But the fees that have to be paid mean that some people just can't afford to have their children educated. And £1,500 a year is what a child has to have paid on their behalf to be educated in the Colegio San Andrés. And that sounds not too much, and actually in terms of Lima, it's on the lower side of the scale. But there are vast shanty towns around Lima, and many people in those shanty towns just can't afford an education, but they want an education for their children. And Clive told about how one day a very poor woman from one of the shanty towns came to him to plead to him, with him, that her son, whom she thought was a very bright boy, very capable boy, but whom she couldn't afford to have educated, would get a place in the school. And Clive, because he'd been given some money to help students like that, was able to afford this boy a place in the school. And he went on to shining honours throughout his time in the school. How did that family feel when their wonderful son came out of poverty and excelled in the school and went on to great things? How did they feel? To have felt that they were excluded and then to be brought in and embraced and to have that opportunity. Wonderful, wonderful transformation of their fortunes. Same with the centurion here. This centurion lived among Jews in Galilee. He respected the Jewish religion. He was a wealthy man, and he had paid for, Luke tells us, he had paid for a new synagogue in Capernaum. However, he would always be a Gentile, the centurion, living among Jews. He would never enjoy the full blessings that his Jewish neighbours enjoyed. And perhaps like that little boy in Lima, he too felt excluded. Imagine then how he felt when Jesus obliged his request to heal his ailing servant. How delighted he would feel that Jesus included him in the blessings that the Jewish people were receiving through him. And how blessed would he feel as well when he heard the words of verses 10, 11, and 12. Jesus commending him for his great faith, and then seeming to include him in the blessings of the kingdom to come. I say to you, many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. How blessed that man would feel. How blessed to be excluded, but then to be brought in and to share in the blessings that others would enjoy. What about ourselves? We are not of the people of whom the Bible says that the original blessings of God's kingdom came to. In Romans 9, for example, Paul speaks of the Jewish people. He says, theirs is the adoption as sons. There's the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. We don't share in that privilege. We are not. Maybe one or two of you are, I don't know, but I think generally we are not of the Jewish people. We are Gentiles. We don't share in that particular privilege. We are excluded. And yet, Jesus says in verse 11 here that we, like the centurion, can be included, that we can be brought in. Many will come, he says, verse 11, from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with the patriarchs in the kingdom of heaven. We too, like that little boy in Lima, like the centurion, we too, having been excluded, should feel a tremendous privilege today at being included in the blessings of God's salvation through Jesus Christ. We should feel an immense privilege too. So really, that's the theme of what I'm thinking about today. Being included and being brought in to share in the blessings of salvation. Now, Jesus compares this centurion in verse 10 with the Jewish people he's met. And he's astonished at the faith of this man. He says, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. He's surrounded at this moment by a vast crowd of people, a vast crowd of Jewish people. We see, for example, after the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 1 of chapter 8, he comes down to the mountainside. Large crowds are following him. And so, as he is making his way towards the centurion's house, we can be sure that those large crowds continue with him. So, surrounded by Jews, Jesus says, that centurion in that house way up the street there has more faith than any of you. His 12 disciples are probably with him. That centurion has more faith than you, my disciples. That centurion has greater faith than anyone I have ever met, is what Jesus is saying. That's amazing. What a faith this man had. How does your faith compare? How does your faith compare with the centurion's faith? Last Sunday night we heard another story of extraordinary faith in the joint service in Kailaka. We heard from a lady called Rosemary Mumbi, who works as head teacher of a school in Zambia. Well, her story was an example of extraordinary faith, and I think we were all humbled by it. When she reached retirement age, at a time when everyone else is thinking about going and playing golf or getting their crochet needles out or whatever, she, after being widowed, recently widowed, at a time when many might be thinking about their own vulnerability and worried about financial security and things like that, she, just after her house had been robbed and everything in her house had been stolen so that she had no possessions, she sensed God's call to set up a school. So she's just been widowed, she's just been robbed, she's just retired from work, and she senses God's call to go and set up a school. And most people would say, what a ridiculous idea. But she didn't. And she found a poor neighbourhood. And with resources that God provided in the most wonderful way, she began to teach children who didn't have an education. And a number of years have passed since then. The school now has 700 children and 20 teachers. What an example of faith. And I think just about everyone last Sunday night felt, here we are in Scotland. You know, we are supposed to be the people who are from the land of the book and all the rest of it. What does our faith amount to in comparison to that? And that's what Jesus is saying. You know, you Jewish people around me here, you think you're the people. But none of you has faith compared to this centurion. In fact, this centurion is giving us a foretaste of even this gathering here this morning. He's giving us a foretaste of the kingdom to come. Of the time, as verse 11 says, when many people will come, not from Israel, but also from the east and the west, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. Many Gentiles will come. And at the same time, verse 12, many Jews, the subjects of the kingdom, Jesus calls them, and I think he calls them that in its sort of code word, because if he just said the Jews will be cut out, I think he'd have been perhaps stoned at that very time. Jesus was always careful to make sure he could stay alive long enough to finish his ministry. The subjects of the kingdom, referring to the Jews there, will be thrown outside into the darkness. They will be excluded from the feast, says Jesus. Many of them will be. Obviously not all of them, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. are Jewish. This is a hugely controversial thing Jesus is saying here. He's saying that the Jewish rank and file, even in rough Galilee, assumes that because they have Abraham as their forefather, they're all right before God. And that was the attitude that the Jewish people had. They said to themselves, you know, remember John the Baptist said, do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. But they did, that's what they said. Well, we're all right, you know, Father Abraham is our father. Therefore, God favours us. And therefore, we will not lose our salvation. And we will be in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying, no, it's not like that. It's a matter of faith. And those people you think are excluded because they're not descended from Abraham, the Gentile dogs, verse 10, 11, he says, they'll be brought in. Jesus often taught like this. He often said that the first would be last. And he warns his Jewish hearers of coming consternation, of tears, of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a very graphic picture. It's a symbolic picture, a feast. But there are people outside who thought they were maybe going to the feast, who want to be at the feast. But because they're not qualified to be at the feast, they're not there. One writer I was reading about this says that this weeping in verse 12 is a weeping of inconsolable, never-ending wretchedness and utter, everlasting hopelessness. And it's a terrible thing to make the assumption that you're all right with God, maybe because of your ancestry, only to realize that you're not all right with God because you don't have the thing that the centurion has, that is faith in Jesus Christ. And these people, or these crowds around Jesus, they've had the Messiah in their midst. Others, the Gentiles are far off, they think, but they've had the Messiah in their midst. What privilege! But to have not recognized him and trusted him, while others come from far off, like the centurion, and trust him. The subjects of the kingdom, the Jews, many of them will miss out, while many of the Gentiles, who the Jews thought would miss out, will come and share. People who thought they were excluded will be brought in, and people who assumed that they were fine will be excluded. And that's a very powerful gospel theme. And it's one that has you and me searching our own hearts and our motives and saying to ourselves, well, you know, what are my assumptions about God's kingdom? Do I think because I'm in church today that I'm in God's kingdom? Do I think because of my pedigree as a Christian, because of who my parents were, or because of who my ministers have been, or who baptized me, or because of any kind of spiritual or natural ancestry, that I myself am accepted by God? This is a warning against thinking like that. Jesus is warning the Jews, don't think that because Abraham is your father that you're fine with God. Don't think because you have all the privileges, the giving of the law, and all the great figures of the Bible have been from your people. Don't think that you're okay. Don't assume you'll be at the feast. Don't assume you'll be included just because of your pedigree. Think about your relationship with Jesus today. Now, at the time that Jesus spoke these words, they seemed very unlikely, because there was hardly a Gentile to be seen around Jesus, just a centurion who wasn't to be seen because, as I say, he was sending people to represent him. He was back at the house where his servant was dying. And Jesus is surrounded by a crowd of Jews. It's the Jews who are rejoicing in his company. And the Gentile in the story doesn't actually even meet Jesus. It's not like that today. Jesus' words seem much more realistic today, because the reality is that It is mostly Gentiles in the world who follow Jesus today. And we need to be aware that this can happen to Scotland just as it happened to the Jews. That you can have a people who think, well, we are the people. We're really in the right place spiritually and we're doing well. And others are excluded. You know, we're the people that the blessing's going to be among. And I think, you know, for Scotland in the past, it's been like that. You know, we have been a people who've been greatly blessed. And maybe at times, people said to themselves, you know, this is where it's at. This is where God's kingdom is, Scotland. I mean, Scotland was hugely blessed. They didn't always remember vast tracts of the world where there was no gospel. However, last Sunday night, we heard about how Scottish missionaries went to Zambia. We also had a couple from Taiwan in the fellowship last Sunday night. And we heard of Scottish Christians who went to Taiwan with the gospel. To people who didn't know about Jesus. And now in both these countries, there is vast, vibrant churches where the people who sent the missionaries, the Scottish people, are in spiritual twilight, in spiritual poverty. How the fortunes of people can change. And truly, we need to learn the lesson of this passage. The kingdom of heaven is not about what nation you belong to. It's not about your spiritual history. It's not about your family or your church or anything like that. The kingdom of heaven is about you trusting in Jesus Christ now. You will not be part of the kingdom of heaven just because you're in Scotland, or just because you're in the Free Church, or just because of who your parents were. That doesn't do it. This passage is telling you, and Jesus is warning us so clearly, you'll be excluded from the feast unless, like the centurion, you have faith in Jesus Christ himself. That's not to say, in terms of the Jewish people, that the last word has been said. There are significant numbers of Jewish people in the world today who do follow Jesus. And God promises to further pour out his Spirit upon them. Romans chapter 11 speaks about the fullness of the people of Israel being yet to be brought in. And that's an exciting prospect. The Jewish people, with their wonderful spiritual privileges and history, when they do become followers of Jesus, they make wonderful followers of Jesus. And they will bring real blessing back to the Gentiles as well. That's all still to come, we believe, from Paul's teaching, particularly in Romans. And then when the full number of the Jews and the Gentiles is complete, and the day of judgment comes, those who are included because of their trust in Jesus, Jew and Gentile, they will take their place, as verse 11 says, at the feast. Now, the word feast doesn't actually appear in the Greek original of this. The word feast comes from the word that's used here, which means simply they will recline at table. And it's a picture of gathering together for table fellowship. And they'll gather for fellowship with no one less than Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and all those Jews and all those Gentiles who gather to that feast will all be there because of one reason, and one reason alone. And that reason is that every single one of them will in one way or another have expressed a confidence and a trust in the Messiah, in Jesus Christ. The centurion will be there, and you will be there if you trust in Jesus Christ. People will come, as Jesus says, from the west, from Kyle in the west, from Lochalsh, to enjoy everlasting fellowship with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the presence of the living God. And the reason why we'll be there will not be because of any pedigree. It will be because of Jesus and because we trusted him and not anything else or anyone else. And it's a glorious thing to look forward to. And in the Lord's Supper, we have a kind of foretaste of it. A foretaste of a feast that is often promised in the Bible. Isaiah 25 speaks about, on this mountain, Zion, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, Jew and Gentile. A banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. There's a wonderful picture of the future of those who trust in Jesus Christ. And at the end of the Bible, Revelation 19, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. It's a picture that's often used. It's an exciting picture. We all love to be invited to a wedding. We all love to be invited to some special banquet, some special occasion. Well, in Jesus we are invited to the ultimate and the everlasting banquet of God's love in his presence and glory, in the fellowship of all who've trusted in him. A feast where there will be no more segregation, no more exclusion, where everyone will stand on the same basis, the basis of what Jesus has done for them. Jew and Gentile together, all saved in the same way, all saved by God in the way that the centurion was saved, through faith in Jesus Christ. Even Abraham, for example, Jesus said of Abraham, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, he says. He saw it and he rejoiced. Abraham looked forward through the gloomy mists of prophecy and saw the coming Messiah, his offspring, the one in whom all nations will be blessed. And he rejoiced. He trusted in Jesus. He believed in God's promises, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And that's the same for us. In Jesus Christ, we will participate in a glorious feast. I'm not saying it's going to be a literal feast. It'll be better than that. It'll be just a shower of God's blessings forevermore in the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells, where there'll be no sorrow or crying, no tears, no death, no evil. All singing together as we sing together today, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is Jesus who was slain to receive power, wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise. Amen.